everybody. This is Pastor Mike Burns coming to you over this live teaching. Just me and the microphone and you. And I'm going to be teaching on Healing Belongs to Us today, part one, on the importance of knowing how authority works. I want you to plug yourself in, get your seatbelt on, and get ready for a ride through the Word of God today as we get into Healing Belongs to Us. I want you to turn to Acts 10:38, where we're told how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Notice how the Bible says that sickness is an oppression of the devil. You know, one translation brings out that he heals all those who are under the tyranny of the devil. The devil is a tyrant, my friend. And Jesus said he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he wants to really kill and destroy your life. But thank God, God has already done something about it, and we don't have to act like he hasn't. See, many today are struggling in receiving their physical healing when the scriptures are chock full of promises concerning the well-being of our bodies. Many are baffled when it comes to how sickness was able to come on their bodies. And we've been told that things like family history of or genetics, our lifestyle, and even the fallen world we live in are the causes of many of the sicknesses we are dealing with. Some have experienced injuries and accidents that have caused them significant pain and disabilities in their bodies. I want to approach this message from the standpoint of two things. Number one, the finished work of Christ. And number two, how authority affects our ability to receive what Christ provided for us. Some have this Doris Day approach to the physical challenges they experience. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. The future is not ours to see. Que sera, sera. This is one of the saddest approaches to life. If you believe that God is in control of everything that happens to you and that you do not have anything to do with what happens, then you are like many in the church who have an unbiblical definition of God's sovereignty. I agree that God is sovereign, but not the way that many in the church believe it. The term sovereign does not exist in the King James version of the Bible. It appears 303 times in the Old Testament of the New International Version and is usually associated with the word Lord. It is the equivalent of the King James Version's Lord God. Not a single one of those times is the word sovereign used in the manner that it has come to be used in religion in our day and time. Religion has resulted in the invention of a new meaning for sovereign, which basically means God controls everything. Nothing can happen but what he wills or allows, they say. However, there is nothing in the actual definition that states that. The dictionary defines sovereign as 1. Paramount, supreme, 2. Having supreme rank or power, 3. Independent, a sovereign state, and number 4, excellent. None of these definitions say that God is in control of everything. 2 Peter 3:9 is a classic example. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, here's a question. How many of you here can acknowledge that it is not God's will that any person should perish? Well, of course, God said it through the Apostle Peter. But Jesus said in Matthew 7:13 and verse 14, he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Verse 14 goes on to say, Jesus said, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Even though it is God's desire that none perish, Jesus said many would perish. Apparently, God's will for the lost is not being accomplished. While many are coming to faith in Christ, there are still people perishing into a godless eternity on a daily basis. It is equally God's will or desire that you and I are completely healed. It is no more God's will for you to be sick than it is for you to be living in sin or even poverty. Just because God desires something for us does not mean it will automatically come to pass. Now, that's a very important point I just made right there. Just because God desires something for you and for me does not mean it will automatically come to pass. Whether it's the forgiveness of sins, healing for our bodies, or financial prosperity, and freedom from lack, these blessings are all a part of what Jesus has already done through his atoning work. It must be received, though, by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But the first part of that says that by grace are you saved. The word saved is the word sozo in the Greek that means to be completely delivered. Spirit, soul, body, in every area of your life, including in your finances. Now, everything God has done in grace must be received by you and I through the vehicle of faith. Glory to God. Now, let's talk about sin. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, it says that Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now notice here, this is not an automatic thing. Though the provision has already been set in place, you have to believe, you have to put your faith in the work that Jesus has already done. When it comes to healing from sickness and disease, 1 Peter 2:24 is a great scripture. It says in verse 24 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, now being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Notice the term "were" is past tense. Now, it's important that you understand that Jesus has already done something about our forgiveness. He's already done something about our healing. He's already done something about everything you and I would ever need in this natural life here on planet Earth. Yet that does not mean that it's automatically going to happen. We have to specifically find the promises that say that and believe those promises for ourselves individually. Now let's begin to talk about authority and how it works for us. This is a tremendous scripture that God began to show me personally after I had experienced 7 strokes in 3 parts of my brain back in June of 2016. I went on to have more strokes in July, a total of 7, 4 in June, 2 in over the 4th of July, and 1 on July 29th, all in 2016. Over a month and a half, I had these particular physical issues. God began to speak to me, and he came to me in the hospital, and he said to me, "Son," and when he said that, it was one of the most loving things I think I'd ever heard in my life. He said, "Son, I need you to understand that the weight of your words has brought about this consequence," meaning it's physical ailment that you're experiencing right now. "But if you will take the weight of my word," meaning the Bible, "then you will completely reverse the situation and you'll stand taller than you've ever stood before." My doctors are baffled by my recovery from 7 strokes. My one doctor back in Long Island, Dr. Keith Horning, said this. He said, "I know a lot of patients who've had strokes, but I don't know anybody doing as well as you after 7 of them pass the mic in 3 parts of your brain." You know, Dr. Horning was so impressed that he prayed with me and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. Now, the Lord began to open up to me what he meant about taking the weight of his word. In Matthew 28, and in verse 18, this is after Jesus was raised from the dead, and he came and spake to his disciples, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So let's say, take that word power. That's actually the Greek word exousia, or exousia, and it's the word that means authority. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." I have a question for you now. How much authority does Jesus possess in heaven and in earth? Well, the Bible says he possesses all of it. And the next question I have is, where does Jesus have all authority? And the answer is obviously in heaven and earth. So this leads me to the third question. How much authority does Satan, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, how much authority does Satan or the devil have? The answer is absolutely none. He has no authority in heaven, and he has no authority in the earth. If you look with me at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, Jesus said, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Now, keys, they represent authority to enter and leave, and to bind and to loose. Note that Jesus has stripped the devil of the keys of authority he once had. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18 and verse 19. "And I say also unto thee that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In verse 19, Jesus went on to say, "And I will give you unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." At the time Jesus made this statement in Matthew 16, he did not yet have the keys. Thank God he got the keys after he was risen from death in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. We have the keys now. Peter had them, and every member of the church has these keys of authority. Now, it is true, and I'm going to say this, and you need to listen very carefully, that Satan still retains his ability, but he no longer possesses authority to use his ability, since Jesus, the Bible says, has all authority. Let me give you a great example of this in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 19. It says here, "And the 70, which Jesus had sent out two by two, they returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils or demons are subject unto us through thy name. In verse 18, he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Notice, Jesus became Jesus under the New Testament, but under the Old Testament, his name, and he was known as Jehovah, who is always the manifested member of the Godhead. And he saw when Lucifer was cast out of heaven for his pride, and saw it as such a violent lowering and punishment and judgment that it was like a lightning bolt that he was thrown out of heaven with a third of his angels. Jesus recognized a similar type of an attitude in the 70 as a return, saying that the devils were subject to them through the name of Jesus. But Jesus went on to say, "Behold, I give unto you power." The word power again is the Greek word exousia, or authority. "I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy," or the devil. Now, the word power, the second time it's mentioned, is the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite, which is really inherent power, explosive power, but it's better translated as ability. So Jesus said, "I give to you authority over all the power or ability of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice that in the resurrection and the ultimate defeat of Satan, that he retains his ability to steal, kill, and destroy, but he no longer retains the authority to use it. Glory to God forever. So where does Satan get the authority to use his ability to afflict us with sickness and disease? Here's the answer. Satan gets us to turn our authority over to him, and through our own authority, he uses his ability to afflict us. John 8:44 is a very powerful scripture, and there's something mentioned here that probably most of you have missed. Jesus said, speaking to the religious people and the Pharisees, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Now, it's important that you understand, extremely important that you understand a couple of things from this verse. Number one, the Bible says that Satan is a liar or the father of lies. His nature is being a liar. There is no truth that abides in him. But there's something else this verse of John 8:44 is telling you and me, that Satan himself is a murderer, and he is murdering people with his lies by getting them to turn their authority or their permission over to him through his lies and deception, which happens to be the only authority he really has left. It comes from you and from me. Now, let me just tell you real quick how I did just what I taught you. Back in 2016, I was in the process of going through a lot of difficulties here. I was pastoring. I have a wife. I had a son. We lived in a beautiful four-bedroom home. We had a beautiful church facility. But we went through some difficulties where people were leaving Long Island by droves. I mean, moving out of the state, moving down south to the Carolinas, to Florida, to Texas, to Arizona, even Oklahoma. We had people that were moving where things were less expensive, so they thought to go to those places. And at the same time, we were doing amazing outreaches. We were on the radio. We were doing public access television. We were reaching out outside of our church building in Belmore, Long Island. We had the Long Island Railroad train station for the town of Belmore. And we had, on Friday nights for about 10 months out of the year, we had a car club that would meet there. And this car club had hundreds, if not thousands, of people. And we would open up our building for bathroom use. We would have drinks for free, lemonade and sodas and teas and things like that. Every so often, we would have a fundraiser, and we'd sell hot dogs and a bag of chips and things like that. And people would come over and happily participate with us because they really appreciate us. As a matter of fact, they gave us plaques honoring our service to them. It was amazing. And so we did that as an outreach, and we'd lead anywhere from 10 to 50 people on a Friday night to Jesus. They'd get born again. They'd receive him. But for some reason, these people came from other parts of the island and from upstate. They live far enough away where they would never come to our church. And so while many people moved away, I'd say we lost over 50 to 60% of our congregation moved off of the island. And it was a very difficult time for us. We couldn't keep our building, and we ended up losing our building in a foreclosure. Not only that, my home, because I was trying to keep the church alive, I was willing. And I was wrong to do it, but I was willing to sacrifice my home to keep the church going, figuring if I got the church to turn around, then I would have the monies I needed for my home. Well, we ended up not only losing our home in a foreclosure, we also lost the church. Now, it was one of the most difficult seasons of my life. When we lost our home, my wife and I and my son, we lived in an extended stay hotel for 14 months. I was trying to to win my home back. And the fact was, is I wasn't successful. And I began to hate myself as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And I began to speak ill of myself. The enemy began to lie to me, and I began to give in to his lies, not recognizing that just like I taught you, I was giving my authority over to the devil. And he took that away from me, my authority. He took it because I gave it to him, and he afflicted me with these 7 strokes in 3 parts of my brain. But I took the authority back, and I have gained the victory over him. And I'm telling you something right now. You too can gain the victory over the devil. Now, this is Pastor Mike Burns from Florida, where I now base my ministry out of. I spent 35 years pastoring on Long Island at Real Church of Christian Joy Fellowship. And so today, you're on our website, mjbministries.org. I'm going to ask you to take this lesson, listen to it again, and if it's benefited you, share it with somebody. Glory to God. And not only that, if you'd like to support our ministry, become a partner, click on the giving page here. You'll see it right around here, and then make your gift in support of us, either a one-time gift or a recurring gift. You can also text your gift to MJBMIM. That's the message, MJBMIM, and send it to 45777. That's 45777. Once you do, you'll get a text back. Click on that link, fill in your information, say your gift to be a one-time gift or a recurring gift, and you could be a partner and help us in what God's called us to do. Get ready. We're going to get into part 2 in a minute of Healing Belongs to Us, and I know you're not going to want to miss it. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You are blessed. You are healed. You are free in Jesus' name. Amen.